as well as the Gentiles, but mostly Israel. But there are a couple of verses in there that I think are very appropriate for our church, not just Calvary Baptist, but for this church age that we're living in. A message entitled, God's Juxtapositions. There's a lot of people out there who think they know God. And they'll make such statements, and you just kind of look at them and say, well, they haven't got a clue, do they? And they really don't. They something they heard, or maybe just they've heard a little couple of something or other. Maybe they woke up long enough during a sermon to hear what was being said, and they draw an entire conclusion, an entire doctrine, based on a little snippet of something along the way there. But our key verse is obviously verse 22, as it is also in the front of your bulletin. And it says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. So what he really is doing is he is juxtapositioning Israel, not against the church, but he's got Israel going, and he's simply saying that that they have come to a place where their existence is in the presence of God's severity. He's had to deal with them in very severe terms. I mean, if you know the Old Testament history about the nation of Israel, and whether it was the Assyrians or the Babylonians, destroyed that nation really quick, didn't it? And of course, it has taken Israel centuries to get back to the place where they actually became a nation in 1948 once again. But he's had to deal with them in very severe terms because their sin was very severe. I don't know if we can actually put degrees on sin or not, but their sin became so serious, and their constant dismissing God and God's word, that he had to take some severe, drastic measures, if you will. And the goodness there is in relationship to the Gentiles, that which was a covenant relationship with God, now there is a covenant relationship between the Gentiles and God through the person of Jesus Christ. So I titled the subtitle here basically is No Room for Ignorance. And ignorance is a terrible thing, amen? I don't care how you look at it. But willful ignorance is an absolute tragedy. When someone can know something and they will not take the time to get to know it, it's a tragedy. It's not just sort of I just rather this or I just rather that. Overall, and in the end, it is going to be, they're going to find out, it's going to be a real serious tragedy. Now, there are so very many people in the world who are so ignorant concerning God and what he has chosen to reveal about himself. And that's the important thing. The Word of God, in the Bible, God hasn't revealed everything about himself, but he has revealed everything he wants us to know. And if he has done that, then he has the expectation that we're going to do what we can to learn about him. So while there is more information about God that he has chosen to not reveal, rest assured, very assured, that what he has chosen to reveal is of the utmost importance for you and I. And we must be very cautious with what we give out as information about God. If that information is not borne out by the Word of God, it becomes misinformation. So if you assuming that you know something about God, but you don't know where in the Bible or whether or not the Bible actually says that or it doesn't say that there, you and I could be giving out misinformation. That's why it's so important to be very careful before we speak. Now, I'm not saying we ought to shut up, but listen, get to know the Word. Get to know God who is in the Scriptures, amen? So that when you speak about God and you tell other people about God, that you're not just telling them half-truths, you tell them the whole truth and nothing but the truth, as they would tell in the court, amen? And so, misinformation is the seed of idolatry and the cults, the differences between heaven and hell for many today. But in our series, Our Amazing God, we have used the Scriptures to learn about God so that we can know him and understand how every attribute and character of God balances one or the other. And so that he is not God is never an extreme in one or the other. Even when we talk about the goodness of God and the severity of God, God is not overboard on the goodness. He's not overboard in the severity. It's all tempered, if you will, and it's a balanced justice and judgment by God. And so we have learned that he says what he means, and he means what he says, whether our finite minds and many bleeding hearts today find it hard to accept at times. I mean, there's a lot of people who say that a loving God would never send anybody to a crisis eternity. And so they dismiss everything about hell. They dismiss everything about the judgment days there. And they just assume that, listen, if I go to church, sing a few songs, drop a few dollars in the offering plate, it's going to be kumbaya. Well, no, it's going to be more like come by you. When it comes, you're going to be left behind, so to speak. So never come to the conclusion that God would never, and you can fill in the blank, and a lot of people have a lot of blanks there, if you will. They fill in there, but never come to that conclusion that God would never, until you can prove it from the whole of the Bible. In other words, balancing the various portions of Scripture with various portions of Scripture. And so this morning, by God's grace, we're going to be looking at God's Israel. We're going to look at God's instructions, and then we're going to look at God's immutability this morning. Father, won't you guide and direct as we look to the message today. Father, may we bring honor and glory to you through the message and through the decisions that we make today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the first point there is God's Israel. Now there are those who would believe that God is done with the nation of Israel and that the church, that is the ecclesia, the body of believers today, has replaced the nation of Israel. Well, that's not true. It's never been true, and it never will be true, because God's not done with Israel. Now, sometimes it may seem like that, but God is going to have a remnant, and he goes back and he used the Old Testament there when Elijah became concerned that he was the only one out of the entire nation of Israel. He was the only one who was left that worshiped God and loved God and was willing to serve God. And God said, "Nah, not back up here, buddy. You know, I've got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee and kissed the toes of the feet of the idols that they served in Israel." And so we have to realize that God does have a remnant that's going to be saved, a remnant that's going to go into the millennial reign. So Romans chapter 11 is basically a refutation of that false doctrine. God is not done with Israel. He has not cast them away, as we note verses 25 through 29 of chapter 11. And Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in." Now that hasn't happened yet. And God's not done with Israel, but once God is done, the Gentiles, that is the redeemed of the Lord, are going to be raptured out, and God will begin to deal with Israel in some very harsh terms. In verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So the warning in verse 22 is to the Gentiles and to the Jews. As we go back there again, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. I just lost my place here. Is to the Gentiles and to the Jews both. Now, the goodness, as I said a little bit earlier, the goodness of God to the Gentiles is that Christ died that we might be saved and become a part of the family of God. Now, can Jews be saved? And the answer is yes. Jews can be saved. Jews can come to know Christ. So, by the same gospel of grace, then they call themselves completed Jews. Back in Paul's day, there were those who came along and simply said, "Well, you got to be, even if you're a Gentile, you can't get saved until you become first of all a Jew, go through the process, and then you can get saved." All kinds of crazy doctrine in those particular days, and Paul he disputed that from the Scriptures. So, can Jews be saved today? Absolutely, by the same gospel of grace. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "Whosoever, Gentile or Jew, you can come to know Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. And so, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so, back to Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, the severity of God. And this is where biblical ignorance can be costly. God is a God of love, amen? But He is also holy. And to deny His holiness to accommodate, in order to accommodate sin, He could no longer be God, because He would be changing His mind. And there are some who think you can change the mind of God when it comes to certain inalienable truths about God. And God doesn't change who He is for anybody at any particular time. He is God. He is who He said He is. He is everything that He says He is as well. And so we can turn very quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, looking at verses 11 through 13, Paul writes there, and he says here, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him," that is Christ, "we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful," because what? "He cannot deny Himself." He is who He is. He is every bit holy. He is every bit righteous. He is every bit love. He is every bit just in all of his various attributes is all. He cannot deny himself. In order to accommodate sin and to dismiss sin, aside from the individual coming into saving faith in the person of Christ, he would have to deny himself in order to do so. And God will not do that. So again, back to Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, God's severity in cutting Israel off is not the same as counting Israel out. Amen? Not the same thing. Israel was under a conditional covenant with God, a covenant to which Israel gladly accepted in Deuteronomy chapter 5. We want to go back there. We're going to be in Deuteronomy for a few minutes here this morning. Very early in the chapter in Deuteronomy. And this is Israel coming out of Egypt and beginning their trek across the wilderness, if you will. But it says there in chapter 5 and verse 27, he says, "Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and" what? "Do it." They made a covenant with God. God made it with them. They agreed to the covenant, and they said, whatever God says, we're going to do it. We'll hear it, and we're going to do it. And so we have to understand that they made that commitment, so now they have become gods. Now, we're under a covenant relationship, but ours is under the blood. Theirs was a covenant, a contract between themselves and God. Which brings us to point number two, God's instructions. God has not left the redeemed of the Lord to wander or to wonder what or how we are to live our lives as believers. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't simply say, "Oh, I'm glad you're saved today. You just go out and do the best you can." Because that's how a lot of Christians live their lives. They go out there having made a profession of faith. They go out there and try to do the best they can, not knowing whether it's going to please God or not. It would be kind of hard to work for an employer, wouldn't it, if all of a sudden he said, "Oh, you're hired here. Kind of just do your own thing." Would you be pleasing him or not be pleasing him? Would you be doing your job, not doing your job? No, nobody wants to work under those conditions. You like to have some kind of direction. And so God has given us an entire wonderful book of directions. Amen? So, again, God has not left the redeemed of the Lord to wander and or wonder. So he has given to us the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us. I mean, isn't that wonderful that you got saved? And when you got saved, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who continues to convict us and to convince us and to guide us and to lead us into all truth. And so he hasn't abandoned us. He simply said, do the best you can. He has given to us the Holy Spirit of God, who knows the mind of God, who is the third person of God, of the Godhead. And so he knows what the Father wants. He knows what the Father expects. And so he's going to guide us and lead us in those directions. Now, whether or not we follow, that's a different story, but he is there for that particular purpose. And so there is both the expectation of God for us to hear his voice and to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. But God has given us his infallibly preserved words so that we can read his expectations. Amen? I don't have to try to guess what they are. I don't have to try to second guess or anything of that nature there. All I have to do is open the Bible and begin to read it, begin to study it, maybe take some notes along the way. And I can find out exactly what it is that God wants me to do as a child of God, what his expectations of me are. And if I want his blessings, then I better rise to those expectations. Amen. Otherwise, you don't get the blessings. And so we have here that God has also given to us his infallibly preserved word so that we can read his expectation. So the goodness of God from Romans chapter 11 and verse 22 is predicated upon our listening to the Holy Spirit and his infallibly preserved word. Now, I don't know about you, but anytime you decide you're going to cross wires with God, you're not going to win. You're never going to win. You're never going to come out on top. Amen? And so, some foolishly question, how can you believe the Bible is errantly preserved given its human authors? Now, we know that the first five books of the Bible have been attributed to Moses, and the book of Ruth to the same group there. The books of history, we've got the minor prophets, we've got the major prophets, the book of Daniel, and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you can name them all, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Many of the epistles in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. And so we're saying, well, it was just written by humans. And that's what a lot of people, that's their go-to argument for not really believing, accepting the Bible, because men can be wrong. You know what? They're right. Men can be wrong. But here's the reality. Here's the rub. Yes. You say, how can you know that? And the answer is a very simple one. Because of God. Because of God. Now, if you know that someone's not trustworthy to carry a message to someone, Do you give that person a message to go and give that to somebody else? Not unless you're the one who has maybe written it down so that you can give it to him so he can pass it on. Well, God is the solid foundation of his word. For if anyone foolishly thinks that God is incapable of preserving his word. Now, we know in Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God. Amen. In the beginning God created. He created the heavens and the earth. And you look at all the things that they're seeing out there with all the telescopes with Hubble out there and other things they've been sending out there. You see these wonders and wonderful things out there. You think if God can do all of that, that he can't control man to put forth his word? Well, that's why we have 2 Timothy 3:16. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof. But it's God breathed. God breathed this into these men and they wrote according to God's direction. So if anyone foolishly thinks that God's incapable of preserving his word as he promised to every generation, then your thoughts of God are not high enough. Your thoughts of God are too low. And we need to get them back on track. So back to the main point of this message, the goodness and the severity of God. God is love and light, amen? God is holy as well as gracious. God is righteous and God is merciful. God, because of these, will visit his severity, his abhorrence of sin upon the wicked as well. Eternity is heaven's, in heaven stands juxtaposed to eternity in hell. So you've got the ultimate goodness of God, which is heaven through faith in Christ, or eternity in a place called hell, on the other hand, which is a simple rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so Deuteronomy chapters 27, and I jumped ahead of myself here, and I've touched a little bit on this, mentioned it, I think, really in passing last week, but 27, 28, 29, and 30, Moses is closing out his lifespan. He knows he's not going into the promised land. He disobeyed God. He failed to magnify God in the presence of Israel. And so he was not allowed to go into the promised land. He saw it from Mount, I'm trying to think what it is, but was it Mount Nebo? Someone help me there, Mount Nebo? Anyway, he was able to see it, Mount Sinai or Mount Nebo, whichever one. As he goes over this, he's going to remind them of their commitment back in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 27. But look at me in chapter 27, or 28, let's actually go to 28, kind of right in the middle of it all. In chapter 28, verses 1 through 2, and again, we've seen this before, it's a very long chapter. I'm not going to read it all, by the way. But in 28, he goes on, he says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently. Now, not just hearken, but diligently. You know, some people, they do things half-heartedly. How many of your children, when you were teaching them to clean their rooms and to make their beds, they did it just like, I mean, you could go in there like you do in the military, just bounce a quarter off the bed and so on. And all the stuff was stuffed under the bed, stuff was stuffed into the closet, and at least it was out of sight, amen, for the most part there. But he's saying here that thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. You know, America used to be above all nations, and she's in a state of decline. She's fallen down. Now, Rome, I think, lasted about approximately 300 years. They dominated the known world of their day. America has really dominated the world. That's why everybody's trying to get here. I don't know if too many people wanted to get into Russia or to get into Ecuador or Honduras. I don't. How many people are going down there other than maybe for a vacation? But they go down there, but they're not going down there to live. They're coming here to live. And so we have somewhat of a reputation, but it's a reputation that's in a state of decline. They're going to find themselves eventually coming to a nation that's not much different than the very nation that they left. So he says there, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee. That's the goodness of God. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. In other words, you're going to be overwhelmed. Wouldn't you like to be overwhelmed by the blessings of God? Wouldn't you just love to have the blessings of God? I mean, just bursting out at your windows at your home, or bursting out of your heart, or bursting out of your life along the way there. That's what God said. He said, I'm going to promise you something. He said, these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And so you can read down verses 1 through 14, mark it down, read them a little bit later on, and it deals with the goodness of God because he tells them all the areas he's going to bless them. I mean, wouldn't you like to plant a garden and have the bumper crop come out of that? Because I plant things and they all die before they get out of the ground. I can't even, I don't know too much planting, but God's telling these people, because they were an agrarian nation, and so God was going to bless them. He was going to bless their cattle. He was going to bless their fruits, their labors, their harvests, and so on there. So that's the goodness of God. But if you jump down into chapter 28 and jump down to verse 15, he says, okay, now this is the juxtaposition. God said, these are the blessings, now these are the curses. He says, but it shall come to pass that thou wilt not, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And he goes down there, and all the things that he said, I'd bless you with. But you know, as you read down through, you're going to find out that the curses of God are more numerous than are the blessings. Well, the blessings in this, that are given to us there are more than sufficient. But the curses are greater because sin just leads us into areas that we couldn't possibly even imagine. And it causes God to have to work against us. And so we have there that... we have the goodness of God in verses 1 through 14. We have the severity of God in verses 15 through 68. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and looking at verse 13 very quickly, he says, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. You know, America is a debtor nation. I mean, we just printed out, what, $1.9 trillion. Which means that our children and our grandchildren, maybe our great-grandchildren, are going to be paying off a debt that they had, that they didn't make. And you begin to consider that China owns probably more farmland now than most Americans own here in the United States of America. They own an X number of businesses in America today. Listen, America is in debt to China. And China has just increased its navy so that really they're stronger in their navy powers than we are. In population and in army, they have more people in their army than we do. And their technology isn't some sort of a Schlitz beer can made out, you know, how you buy all those tin toys and stuff that you kind of look on the inside of them, and they've taken old beer cans and stuff like that, and they've made them into some kind of toys they sell to the world. No, I mean, they got some great technology over there for sure. And so if America keeps going on this course, listen, you know what? She's going to pay a price for it, as she is already paying a price for it. But that's verse 13. He says there, and the Lord shall make thee the head, not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. Now, you don't have to look very far, and you don't have to look very broad to understand that these principles are alive. America is in the midst of this now today. And also, as we look into 28 and verse 44, and it says, he shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the... What a flip-flop. He said, I want you to be the head, not the tail. He said, but when you get to a particular point where all these curses come upon you, you're going to find that, hey, you know what? They're now the head, and you're the tail. America is somewhere between the head and the tail at this particular point. Which brings us to the third and the final point here, very quickly here. God's immutability. Isn't it wonderful to know that in a world of changes that God never changes? Amen? Hebrews chapter 6, as we turn there. Great chapter on faith. In Hebrews chapter 6, looking at verses 17 and 18. And it says that wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now the idea of immutability is God's unchangeableness. When God says something, he means what he says. Now I know that there are portions of scripture says where it repenteth God that he had done something. That doesn't mean that he was sorry for what he did. He's about to maybe make some changes along the way, because if someone repents as they were supposed to, then God will change some areas. But this immutability, unchangeableness of God, unalterable, God in his essence is unalterable, For anything or anyone to alter God means that he is not God. So maybe the little blonde-haired daughter that you've got, if you have one, with the blue eyes, and kind of they bat their eyelashes at you and just kind of melt daddy's heart, and daddy changes his mind or one thing or another there. You can't do that with God. You can't do that at all with God. America as a whole, I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, America is not in a covenant relationship as was Israel. However, as the redeemed of the Lord, we are in a covenant relationship via the blood of Christ. Old Testament is the old covenant. The New Testament is a new covenant, which is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have come to a saving faith in Christ. You're in a covenant relationship with God. What? Know ye not that ye are bought with a price, that ye are not your own? As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19, 20, and 21. But America as a whole is in serious trouble. I don't have to keep echoing that, but the truth is that she's in serious trouble. And her only hope is Christ. Amen. America's only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Montpelier, not Washington, D.C. They haven't got a clue how to fix what's wrong with this country. They have not a clue. Now, I'm not saying there aren't a few people down there in comparison to the number that have an idea of how to fix it. But you don't hear much coming out of them. So I'm not sure why they're silent, why they're not speaking up. And they may be behind the scenes. I don't know. But for you and I who are looking on, who are on the outside looking in, it just doesn't really seem that they've got any hope. No, look at the foolishness that's really coming out of Montpelier, the foolishness that's coming out of Washington, D.C. And the evidence is overwhelmingly that they do not know how to fix the problems. And here's the problem. There may be a few who do, but from the White House to the Senate and the House, these people are so lost, so far from God, they are totally clueless how to fix what's wrong with America. And that's something we have to face. That's a fact that we've got to face. And as long as we keep electing unsaved individuals or saved individuals aren't willing to run, nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to change at all. You and I can moan and groan. We can complain and jump up and down and throw hissy fits all day long. But you can't keep putting unsaved people into those positions of power. They think just like the unsaved think. Sinners think like sinners. That's all there is to it. They don't have that divine wisdom from God. So there was a time when America knew. Now it's only the redeemed who know how to fix America or America's ills. Only the gospel of Christ has the power to change America's problem. And it is a heart problem. It is literally when you hear someone say, we're fighting for the heart and the soul of America. Now, I love some of those conservative men and women who are willing to stand up and to espouse conservative ideals. But listen, even conservative ideals without a heart that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God is not going to do anything. It's not going to change. So here is the Romans 11:22 for you and me. The redeemed of the Lord need to step up and really, seriously live for God in every aspect of our daily lives. Not a lick and a promise here. It's simply, okay, we live for God on Sunday, and Monday through Saturday, that's mine. No, it isn't yours. If God has saved you through His Son because you've come to a saving faith in Christ, then God expects you and I to live 7 days a week. All of our waking hours, 365 days a year. And until Jesus comes, He expects us to live full throttle for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do, at some point, the goodness of God is going to have a positive impact around us. Now just think about that. All of God's people getting serious about living their everyday life for the Lord Jesus Christ, the goodness of God is going to start to follow. If we choose not to do so, then the severity of God is going to be in play. Back a number of years ago, I remember talking with a couple that was over in Milton, and they were going to a different church, but we were all friends at that time. And they were complaining about America. I said, the problem, America's problems are really with the body of Christ. We're the ones who have the ability and the resources to make a difference in America. The unsaved are already under judgment. But it's you and I who are the redeemed of the Lord. If we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, guess what's going to happen? We're going to continue to escalate in a downward spiral, and the severity of God's going to follow. So if we choose not to live every day for the Lord, the severity of God is going to be in play, and we are going to see some very dark, dark days ahead of us. So you say, what can we do, preacher? You've kind of said everything negative. What do we do? Well, here's some positive steps we can take. Number one, get serious, really serious about your Christian life. Too many are Christians in name only. They profess, but they don't really know. They don't, you know, professing Christ is not the same thing as possessing Christ. But not only do we need to possess Christ, Christ needs to possess us as well. So number one, get serious, really serious about your Christian life. Number two is allow the Holy Spirit to take control of your life. Stop trying to tell Him what you want to do, what you don't want to do, where you want to go, what you don't want to go. Allow Him to begin to guide and direct you. And of course, He's going to use the Word of God, study. And I know some of you said, I haven't studied since I've been in high school. That may be some of the problem with some of the Christians today. They are not studying the Word of God so that you'll know what you're talking about. Too many Christians are out there, they go out half-cocked, they have no idea what they're talking about. They're giving up misinformation because they don't really know what the real thrust of it is all about there. And you can't know the full thrust unless you're studying the Word of God, spending some ample time in the Word of God. Number four is share the gospel. It's the power of God under salvation. Amen. That's what Paul established in Romans chapter 1, verses 15. Number five, get involved. Get immersed in serving the Lord. Doesn't have to necessarily be in the church, but serving the Lord in your community, serving the Lord wherever you can, sharing the gospel. And Peg shared with me a devotional that was there. And it was about an older pastor, and it was out in the back country, back out in the sticks, like Brother Jim would say, from maybe somewhere out in the deep hills of Kentucky or Tennessee, and they had built a new church building, and it was a beautiful church building, and everybody came on Sunday, and they were all admiring the beauty of the church building in particular. But they looked around and said, where's all the lights? Where's all the lights? And the preacher gave them candles, because that's what they would have used back then. You didn't have any electrical power back there, lanterns or so on. And he said, when you come to church on Sunday, you light your candle, and then there will be light in the building. But if you don't come, your light won't be there. And it'll be darkness in that place. And he had a point, and that was really true. For the most part, do you bring your light, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherever it is that you are? Number seven is give to God what is His. Your life, your time, your talent, your tithe, it all belongs to Him. So give it to Him. And so, let's join the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. He said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Or as he wrote in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 to the believers in that city there, he said, when Christ, who is our life, and that's the problem, Christ is not our life. We're thankful to be saved, or we're thankful that He is a part of our lives, but He's not our life. He is not our life. He said, well, that's what we pay you for, preacher. He's to be your life. Well, you know, it doesn't do any good if He's going to be my life, if I preach it to you, and he's not going to be your life. Same thing with missionaries. So when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So, if He's the glory of your life, then you will be the glory of His. So, collectively, we have done so little for so long. Sorry, you're on writing here. We have done so little for so long. Now it's time for us to realize that so little hasn't really gotten us very far. Look at what's brought America. Back when God was really important, even when God was important to the unsaved, today, many of them are so clueless, they don't even know that there is a God. They don't believe that there is a God. They're agnostics, they're disbelievers and deniers and evolutionists, whatever it might be. So it's time for us to step up and start doing a lot more than what we've ever been doing before. Amen? Otherwise, stop complaining about the direction America's going. If you're not doing something to stop it, then you're not doing anything. So you might as well just stop complaining and go for the ride, whichever way it goes. Well, Father, we thank You for this time that we could be together, gathered around Your Word, and we thank You for the preciousness of it. Lord, how it challenges us. And Lord, we need to be challenged on a day-to-day basis. And Lord, it's not just only to read the Bible so we get convicted about weaknesses in our lives, but Lord, it's also a challenge. Well, we read what some of these men have done, what some of these women in the Bible have done, how they lived their lives completely full out. Lord, whether it didn't make any difference whether they were prophets or whether they were businessmen or whatever it is that they did for a vocation. Lord, there were those who really lived full out for the Lord. And Lord, if there's any hope for America, then it's going to be Your people who are living full out for You that's going to make a difference. Lord, nothing else is going to help. Lord, it's just going to follow that direction, and it's going to know the severity of God. And Lord, we're already seeing it, I believe, in so many ways, whether it's in the weather or pestilences or whatever it might be, Your severity is sure to come in full force. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, and I'm wondering as we close out the service today, you'd say, preacher, pray for me today. I can't honestly say that I have been living my life full out for the Lord. And as much as I've always blamed the unsaved, I have to realize that the unsaved are going to do what the unsaved do. God's expectation, though, is that God's people would do what they're supposed to do, because that's where the blessings come from. God doesn't bless the sinners because the sinners might be good. God blesses the believer because the believers are good. God blesses his own. Preacher, pray for me in closing today. I know I've got to do more. Yes, preacher, pray for me today. I can do more. I can do better. I can give more of my all the way. Yes, preacher, pray for me. You can make the same choice, same decisions at home. It's not just only the group that are here today, but those of us who have joined us as part of our church family. We have to make these decisions together. And right where you are in your neighborhood, in your community, you can do more for the Lord. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together, gathered around your word. And Lord, you know who's saved and who is not saved. And it is our prayer that those who are not saved and not sure of their eternal destiny will seek out someone who is, or seek myself out. And Lord, we can sit down and share from the word of God how they can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if they were to die, they got a home in heaven. Well, Lord, help us to take very, very seriously the task that we have before us today. Lord, so many have coasted over the last 20, 30, 40, maybe 50 years in their Christian life. But Lord, now we're in a place where we need to really step up to the plate. We need to be busy about the things of the Lord. We need to live our lives under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God and in the direction of the Word of God. So Father, won't you guide and direct now and dismiss us, we pray, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, don't forget to Deuteronomy. We spent a little bit of time back in there this morning. The message this morning is just a little titled, just a slight difference. I think I titled it the Juxtapositions, as opposed to, and after I said that, I should have named it God's Juxtapositions, because that's what they are. And as we look in Romans chapter 11, we've already read the source text. Our key verse is verse 22, and it says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." Now, this is in relationship to what the Apostle Paul has already been presenting in this portion of the Scripture already. And so he's asking them to reflect on what he has already said, whether Jew or Gentile. And he says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." Ignorance is a terrible thing. But willful ignorance is an absolute tragedy, because we don't have to be ignorant. We have the Word of God. We can read. We can study. If you've got even so much as just a sixth grade education, you can actually read the Bible. And I don't care whether you got a PhD or not. Some of those names in there are just difficult to pronounce, whether a PhD or no degree whatsoever. There are so very many people in the world who are literally so ignorant concerning God and what he has chosen to reveal about himself. They've heard a few things here and they've heard a few things there. But overall, they've never really taken the time to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to discover what God has revealed about himself. And you'd also realize, too, that there's so much more about God than what God has revealed. But what he has revealed to us the things that he feels are necessary, what he knows is necessary for us to know. And so while there is more information about God that he's chosen not to reveal, rest assured, very assured, that what he has chosen to reveal is of the utmost importance. Amen? Absolutely. When God says something is important, it's time for you and I to sit up and take notice. Amen? None of this business of, well, you know, I kind of give it a hit or a lick or a promise here, and I'll do this, and it'll maybe end. No, when God has given to us his word, revealing all the things that he wants us to know, it's important, very, very important. How would you like to have God give you a test before you get into heaven? And depending on how you pass that test, depends on where you're going to spend your eternity in heaven. You know, whether you're going to be in the very center of it all, or maybe out by the gate somehow. I don't know. This is not scriptural. It's not biblical. But would it not be somewhat different if somehow God simply says, "Okay, I'm going to give you a test. First of all, to see if you're going to make it in here and what you're going to do while you're in here. And if you didn't study for it, it's going to be just like if you didn't study for a school exam. You know, you're not going to get a grade unless you're photographic memory or something. I don't know. But anyway, it's so important. The things that he's given to us is the utmost importance. So important that supposing to know God without any actual biblical facts to support what one supposes about God is really basically irrelevant information. Really think about that. Do you want someone's supposition about God, or do you want someone to say, thus saith the Lord? This is what God's revealed about himself. Give a chapter, give a book, give a chapter, give a verse, and say, this is what God has revealed along the way. Or someone else turns around, and maybe there's something stupid off the handle somewhere that they suppose or they surmise. Like maybe the idea that God, a loving God, would never send anybody to a place called hell. Well, you know that person is already clueless. All right, I mean, that's a dead giveaway that they do not know God. They haven't really taken the time to know God as they ought to know him, and so on. So we must be very cautious in this, that with what we give out as information about God, or for that matter about the Bible, but mostly about God, if that information is not borne out by the Word of God, then you're giving out misinformation. And there's a lot of people out there, a lot of pastors in the pulpit, a lot of seminary students, they're up there preaching messages about God, and they're giving out misinformation. And misinformation is the seed of idolatry and the cults that exist around us. And so it's the difference between heaven and hell. Give the truth, because the truth is what saves souls. So in our series, Our Amazing God, we have used the scriptures to learn about God so that we can know him and understand how every attribute and every character of God balances one with the other. God is never extreme. He's never extreme in his wrath. He's never extreme in his love. It all comes together, and it's all tempered by who God himself is. And so we have learned that he says what he means, and he means what he says, whether our finite minds or our bleeding heart sometimes, because we don't want to have to share it with someone that, listen, if you don't get saved, you're going to a Christless eternity. In fact, some preachers won't even mention that from the pulpit, that if you don't get saved, you mean to tell me that if I don't get saved and I don't go to your church, I'm not going to heaven? No, you can come to our church, but if you don't know Christ, it doesn't make any difference. Where you go to church, if you don't know Christ, you're not going to heaven. Amen? In fact, we had one lady back some many years ago. She said, well, I just want you to know, Pastor, I go to every church in here, and said, I feel that I'm going to go to heaven because I go to all the churches in the area. I think, come on. You know, the truth exists in the Word of God, not in the church. If the church is not preaching the Word of God, then truth doesn't exist there. Amen? So, anyway, he means what he says, and our bleeding hearts may find it hard to accept at times. And I go through some of the Old Testament times, and I think to myself, man, could I have ever done the things that God would have asked of his people? Especially when they went into their promised land and they had to wage war there. But they were the instruments of God's judgment on a very wicked and a very vile people that existed there in ways that we couldn't even begin to imagine. But never come to the conclusion that God would never blank. And, you know, there are those people out there who believe that a loving God would never, because they can't think of it, or because they can't fathom it, or because they can't somehow justify it with their little pea-picking minds, if you will. But the idea is that God would never, at least don't say that until you can prove it from the whole of the Bible. Not just little snippets along the way here, but all the Word of God dovetailing together to give us the picture of God that God wants us to know. So by God's grace this morning, number one, God's Israel, God's instructions, and then God's immutability. So Father, won't you guide and direct as we look to the message this morning. And Lord, there are some difficult areas, especially, Lord, we're not a people here in the United States, especially. We're not given to some of the activities that we read of and discover in the Old Testament. And Lord, we wonder if we could have raised the sword, and of course in defense we would, but we have in this particular day and age and a time that our sword is the Word of God. It's not a literal blade, but Lord, it is the Word of God, and it's as sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we need to be wielding it about, not only in our own lives, but Lord, when the opportunity and the doors are open for us to be able to do so, that others might come to know the truth. So Father, won't you guide, whether it's to salvation or to rededication, but Lord, may our minds be open to accept and receive what the Holy Spirit of God has for us in the message today. So Father, won't you guide and direct, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at God's Israel, and that's basically what really chapter 11 is dealing with, both Jew and Gentile. But there is a relationship there between the Gentiles, the Jews and the Gentiles, and maybe the Gentiles getting a little bit snooty with the Jews because now the gospel has turned to the Gentile. That is, Paul said he was the he was an apostle to the Gentiles, a minister, a preacher to the Gentiles there, and he was to bring that gospel message. But you know, the Jews could get saved in that day, and they did get saved through the same gospel. So it wasn't just simply something that God said, "Okay, you're done, Israel. I'm not gonna..." Listen, if Israel would come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, well, that'd be wonderful today. And thank God for those Jews who do come to know Christ because someone has taken the time to present the gospel and the Holy Spirit has worked to convict them accordingly. But Paul sent a warning. He sent the precedence down here that you better be careful of how you get too uppity about this thing here and to not look down on the Jews because, same thing that happened to the Jews could happen to you as well. Now, we know that we've been saved and we've been saved with an everlasting salvation and we're not going to lose our salvation. But, you know, God could cut us off from blessings. Amen? If we're not going to live the life that God's called us to live, then he could cut us off from blessings. And here we have, and we will get to back in Deuteronomy 27, 28, 29, and 30, although we'll touch a few verses in only 28. But in that section there, we realize that God cut them off from blessings. They were under covenant relationship with Israel. Israel was under covenant relationship with God, and God had covenant relationship with them. And it was a conditional covenant, by the way. If they did such and such, then that's how that would be the reason for the blessings. But if they didn't walk in obedience to God, then that would be the cause for curses to come. So he's dealing with that here. And so there are those who would believe that God is done with the nation of Israel and that the church or the ecclesia has replaced Israel. Now, that is a prevailing doctrine in some churches, and that's not true. God's not done with Israel any more than, remember Elijah when he had on Mount Nebo there, or I think it was Mount Nebo. He had built the altar, and of course he put the false prophets to shame, and they had them all killed, and they were all killed, and they didn't make Jezebel very happy. I don't think she was a very happy woman to begin with, anyway. But anyway, so he went into hiding, and God asked him what he was doing there. Remember when he was up by the cave, and the storm, and the thunder, and the tornado, and so on. And God asked him, "What's he doing there?" And he said, "I'm jealous, and I'm the only one." And so God had to remind him, no, he wasn't the only one, but there were 7,000 others who had not bowed the knee or kissed the toe of the idols that existed in Jezebel and Rahab's reign. And so we have to understand that God's going to have a remnant that's going to come out of the tribulation. Now, thank God for the Jews that are saved now, because they'll be in the rapture just like you and I are. And there will be Jews who are going to get saved during the tribulation time period. You got 144,000 prophets that will be going about. You have the two witnesses that come down from out of heaven, and they are and they're going to be witnesses. So they're going to be Jews that are going to be saved during there, and there's going to be some Gentiles that are going to be saved. The mark of the beast is also going to be a great contender during that time frame there. So thank God you're saved. Amen. Thank God when the trumpet sounds and the voice says, "Come on up hither, you're coming," whether you like it or not. Amen. And I'm sure you're going to like it all. But just know that God has not replaced Israel with the church. Certainly that Israel would have been in store for many of the blessings that the church has had if they had been faithful. But Romans chapter 11 is basically a refutation of that false doctrine or that false teaching. God is not done with Israel. He has not cast them away, as we look in chapter 11, verses 25 and 29. And Paul says, "For I would not, brethren," he's talking to believers, "that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." That the fullness of the times of the Gentiles is really when the rapture takes place. And so all Israel, verse 26, shall be saved, as it is written, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved of the for the Father's sake. For the gifts of the calling of God are without repentance." And so we have a warning back here in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. And there again, we'll read that. And it says there, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God." And so to the Gentiles and to the Jews, the goodness of God to the Gentiles is that Christ died that we might be saved and become a part of the family of God. We were not discounted as the Jews would have certainly thought. Now, remember, the Jews, even in their covenant relationship with God, were to take the word of God and give it to the world. They were to give it to the Gentiles so that they also might know who God is and that they might come to a faith in God, just like a faithful Jew would have done. But they failed to do that. And so when Christ came, and we have the disciples, we have the Apostle Paul, we have the ministry of Christ and so on there. And so the gospel went to the Gentiles. But it was also to Israel. But God called Paul, as he said here, he called him to be a witness to the Gentiles and to bring the gospel to them. So the goodness of God was the simple fact that we can now be a part of the family of God. It was not just a Jewish thing. Now it's for the Gentiles and the Jews alike. Can Jews be saved today? And of course the answer is absolutely yes. By the same gospel of grace, a coming to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, they become a part, or as Paul would have said, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, or man or woman, if you will, in the body of Christ. But Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, whosoever will, and that's Jew and Gentile. When you think about it, there are really only two races on the whole earth, and that's Jew and Gentile. That's the only two races that really exist. Everyone else is just a part of one race or the other race. Amen? We realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ can save a Jew or a Gentile. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if anyone will call upon the name of the Lord. Now back to Romans chapter 11 verse 22, where it says the severity of God. And this is where biblical ignorance can be very costly. God is a God of love. Amen. And that he truly is. But he is also holy. And to deny his holiness to accommodate sin, he would no longer be God. It would be an affront to himself. He would literally turn on himself. He would have to deny himself to do so. And very quickly over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2 and looking in verses 11 through 13, but specifically 13. Verse 11 says, there is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with Christ. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Christ. If we deny Christ, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. What a precious promise that is. The reality is that, listen, God is who God is. He is everything that he says he is. And he's not going to change for anybody or for any particular thing. He says he cannot deny himself. He is exactly who he is. And we ought not to be surprised by that particular truth. So again, back to Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. God's sovereignty in cutting Israel off is not the same thing as cutting Israel out. What a difference, amen? They have not been cut out. We have been grafted in, and in the latter days, God is going to, through the tribulation, deal with those Jews that remain. So Israel was under a covenant, a conditional covenant with God, a covenant to which Israel gladly accepted. If we can just flip over, if we get to point number two, if we introduce it, really. Deuteronomy chapter 5, looking at verse 27, and it says there, go thou, and this is the nation of Israel. Moses is going to be meeting with God in the mount. And it says here, and the people said to him, because they've already heard the thunderings and the lightnings and so on in the past. So he says, go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say. Now notice he said, our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee. And we will what? Hear it and do it. So they are agreeing to the covenant. Whatever God says, we're going to do it. So, that brings us to point number two, God's instructions. God has not left the redeemed of the Lord to wander or wonder what or how we are to live our lives as believers. Amen? That's why we have the Bible. God wants us to know how he expects us to be living our lives. How many of you as a mom and a dad have expectations of your children? When they're going to go out somewhere, do you say, behave yourself? You might even say, listen, you're part of the family of God, and you need to go out there and represent God well. But you really want your children to go out there and to be good citizens, kind, courteous, respectful, all the things that you would... Our parents expected that of us, and you would expect it. Well, you know what? God has expectations of us, how he wants us to go out into the world, and you're only going to find that in the Word of God. Don't suppose you know. It's better to know beyond any shadow of a doubt than it is to suppose and somehow have missed the mark. So he has given us the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us into all truth. There is both the expectation, because of this gift that God has given to us, the expectation of God for us to both hear the Holy Spirit's voice and to obey the Holy Spirit of God. It's not rocket science, amen? God has given us his infallibly preserved word so that we can read his expectations, and he has the expectation that we would read his word and obey his word. So these are just some of the two very basic fundamental expectations that God has of you and I as a redeemed of the Lord. Listen to, obey the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to and obey the Word of God. Again. So the goodness of God, as we remember from back in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, is predicated upon our listening to the Holy Spirit and to be obedient to his infallibly preserved word. And the severity of God, again, back in Romans 11:22, is predicated upon our not listening. If severity happened to the Jews because they refused to listen to God and to obey God, Paul's telling them, what makes you think that God won't exercise his severity upon you? If you're not going to listen, you're not going to obey. Amen? What's good for the goose is good for the gander. All right? That's not a biblical term, but you get the point. You know, it's been around for a while. Maybe somebody got it from, you know, a secondary thought along the way there. But some foolishly question, preacher, how can you believe that the Bible is inerrantly preserved, given its human authors and all the time that's come down there? And I'm going to give you the answer. Because God. Someone says, if you don't believe in a God, then look at Israel. And someone says, oh, how do you know there is a God? He said, Israel. Israel tells us there is a God. I mean, what other nation could have been preserved and looked after and taken care of in spite of their sinfulness other than God was in control or God was sovereign? And so if anyone foolishly thinks that God is incapable of preserving his word as he promised to every generation, then your thoughts of God are not high enough. Certainly your expectations and your thoughts of God are way too low. I mean, remember in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God what? Created it. Ex nihilo? Did I get it right? I don't know if I said that wrong or not. Which means he created out of nothing. He didn't kind of all of a sudden go into a classroom there and pull out some modeling clay and make some things on there and there. No, he called everything out of nothing. You don't think he can't preserve without error his word? Good. Now, I mean, it's amazing how people can have so much education and still be so stupid at times. I don't know. It's exasperating, isn't it? It really is exasperating. My goodness. I mean, I would rather think too much of God than to think too little. Imagine that. So, back to the main point of this message. The goodness and the sovereignty, or the severity of God. God is love and light, amen? God is holy as well as gracious. God is righteous and God is merciful. God, because of these, will visit his severity, his abhorrence of sin upon the wicked. So there is the goodness of God, and there is the severity of God. Eternity in heaven stands juxtaposed to an eternity in a place called hell. The greatest goodness of God is not just our salvation, but the fact that we're saved, we're going to spend eternity with him in heaven, in his presence. And the severity of God, I hope I said the goodness. Okay, get a little bit lost. But the severity of God, that's an eternity in hell without God. In a place called hell, a place of torment. And so, Deuteronomy chapter 27 through 29. Actually, you can go really right through the end of the book to Deuteronomy chapter 34, for that matter. But we're going to jump to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I've been here before, but I think it's just kind of very compelling to go through it right now anyway. The Spirit of God moves Moses to state the cause of God's blessings and God's severity. Paul just kind of summed it up in just one nice, neat little verse, the goodness of God and the severity of God. But here, God deals with his goodness and his severity. And trust me, his severity is very severe, very severe. So in Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning of verse 1, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken," what? diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on what? High above all nations. You realize there was a time when America really enjoyed being above all the nations? Now, I'm not saying that she was great morally necessarily, but because it was a nation that did believe that there was a God, whether they believed in salvation through Christ, not necessarily, but at least they didn't have evolution to fall back on. All they had was, in the beginning, God. And they looked around and said, yeah, there has to be a God. And, of course, evolution came along, and now people say, there is no God. Things just happened. Nothing became something because of chance and time. Again, kind of stupid. So, verses 1 and 2, and it says, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And so, verse 2 is talking about an abundance of God. If we will be diligent in our obedience to God, he said, I'm just going to blow you away. I'm going to overwhelm you with all the goodness of God. He said, I'm going to bless you with you. You won't have a big enough bucket for me to bless you. Amen. You'll have to, like that widow had to go out and keep getting jugs and have it filled with oil and kept filling it with oil. God's going to tell you, go get as many buckets as you can get. You might want to get yourself a tanker truck and I'll just fill them up full of blessings. Amen. Because that's what that's what God wants to do. Just like you and I as parents, we want to bless our children. God wants to bless us. Listen, you don't bless your children when they're disobedient, disrespectful, and indifferent. And God doesn't either. And so he says, literally, he says, I want to, even in Malachi, it said that God would open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing such that you couldn't contain. I mean, that's the goodness of God. That's what he wants to do. He wants to bless you as an individual. He wants to bless your marriage. He wants to bless your home. He wants to bless your ministries. He wants to bless all these things. And he just really wants to open up the windows of heaven and pour them all over you. And you don't have to walk out saying, glory to God. Amen. Glory, glory, glory all over me. And so Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. But we just took those couple of verses here. And you might want to mark those down and go down through there. And I want you to notice something here, though. It's the first 14 verses talk about the blessings of God. But it takes verses, I'll get down here, 15 through 68 to tell you the severity of God. So the consequences are a whole lot worse in numeration than is the blessings of God. And you become so blessed by God, you say, Lord, please, shut up heaven for a little bit here. I'm having a hard time dealing with the blessings I got right now. Amen? Have you ever had that problem? Oh, praise God, we ought to have that problem. Amen? Lord, we don't need any more blessings down here. We got more we can handle at this particular point here. But anyway, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you look down into verse 15, things change. So the goodness of God is verses 1 through 14. Now we come to what he's talking about, the severity of God. And so God says, I want you to know I mean business. So verse 15 says, But it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken. So if you're not going to listen to me, it's going to happen. There's not a maybe, not a might. It's going to happen. So, but it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And so juxtaposed to the blessings are the curses. The severity of God. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 13, says there, and this is what God's expectations would be through his blessings. He says there in verse 13, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. Do you realize that God said, listen, there's not going to be your equal. There's not going to be anybody equal to you. You walk in obedience and you walk in a yielded life to me and you do all that I ask you to do and command you to do there. No one is going to be your equal. You're not going to share the number one place with anybody. There used to be a time when America didn't share her sovereignty or her power or whatever it is that makes America great with anyone. Now, China is not just a contender. China is about ready to move into first place economically, militarily. America is in decline. She's morally in decline because she did not give due diligence to the Word of God. And so, again, God meant for them to be the head, not the tail. You know, we know that always the head wags the tail doesn't wag the head. But he also says over in verse 44, the same chapter in Deuteronomy, and he says, "He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail." So here we go. Now America used to be a great country, and she used to loan to worlds. Now she's had to borrow. America is an absolute debtor nation. Trust me, you know the old saying goes, "Off the I owe, therefore off the work I go." I used to sing that when we were just young people. But the truth of the matter is, America doesn't, China owns the biggest part of America's debt. She owns a tremendous portion of businesses and land in America. And I don't think a lot of people even realize that. And you know what? As long as they're getting a paycheck, I don't think many of them even care. And that's the sad part. They don't realize that their liberties and their freedoms are being sold off right out from underneath them. And so, we are a debtor nation because we have gotten away from God, both as a people, lost people, and saved people. You know, I wish I could put all the blame on the unsaved. But you know, God doesn't bless a nation because of what the unsaved are or aren't doing. God blesses or curses a nation because of what God's people are or are not doing. I don't know, that doesn't sit well with a lot of people, but I'm going to just tell you the truth. That's really, you go through the Bible, and you can't help but pick that up. And so, brings us to our third point, God's immutability. Hebrews chapter 6. And again, looking at verses 17 and 18, we deal with the immutability of God. So verse 17 simply says this: "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." Now the immutability is that when God makes a promise, he keeps it. He doesn't break promises. And when he gives counsel, his counsel is unchangeable. Verse 18 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled to the refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Now, unalterable is what the word immutability basically means. Unalterable, God in his essence is unalterable. God is always who God is. You can count on him being the same today as he was yesterday and the same tomorrow. And he has been that way from before creation, and he'll be that way well into eternity. So for anything or anyone to alter God means that he is no longer God. How can the finite change the infinite? How is it possible for you and I who are the created to change the Creator? He is who he is. He is who he has always been. And he is who he will always be. Amen. So now America is not in a covenant relationship as was Israel. However, as a redeemed of the Lord, we are in a covenant relationship via the blood of Christ. Amen. If so, you have come to a saving faith in Christ. You are in a covenant relationship with the Lord. America as a whole is in serious trouble. And I don't have to reiterate that often, but we know it. She's in serious trouble. And her only hope is Christ. And we know that to be true. Not Montpelier, not Washington, D.C. They haven't got a clue how to fix what's wrong with this country. They have no idea, except for to take and raise more taxes and spend more money on stupid stuff that doesn't work. I mean, how many decades do we have to go throwing money down the rabbit hole before they realize that it hasn't worked in the past, it's not working in the present, and it's not going to work in the future? Because none of that has any way to possibly change the human heart. Only God can change the human heart. And so, as we look at this, there may be a few who do know that are down there, may be saved. But from the White House to the Senate and the House, these people are so lost, so far from God, that they are totally clueless how to fix what's wrong with America. They have no idea. And so there was a time when they knew. Now it is only the redeemed who know how to fix America's ills. We are the ones who have the answer. We are the ones who have that solution. Only the gospel of Christ has the power to change America's problem. And it is a heart problem, for sure. But here, I should say, is the Romans 11:22 for you and me. The redeemed of the Lord need to step up and really seriously live for God in every aspect of our daily life. Because if we don't, we will know the severity of God. I would rather know the goodness of God. So much nicer, isn't it? If we do, at some point, the goodness of God is going to have a positive impact around us when we live our lives sold out for God day to day. If we choose not to do so, then the severity of God is going to be in play, and we are going to see some very dark, dark days ahead for the children of God. What can we do? Number one, get serious, I mean really serious, about our Christian life. The Christian life is not something that we put on and put off at convenience sake. It is not something that we put on Sunday and put on a coat rack on at midnight Sunday and go out the rest of the week into a Christless world. Too many are Christians in name only. They are professors but not possessors. So we need to get serious, really serious, about our Christian life. Number two, allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives. We can't be telling Him what we want to do and what we don't want to do and what we will do and what we won't do. We've got to fully surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. Number three, study. I know that many hate that word study. It brings back high school. It brings back maybe middle school. It may bring back elementary school where you hate a school. That's all there is to it. I mean, I hate study. I hate cracking a book. But this is a book like unlike any other book you'll ever read. Amen? I mean, this is a book of life. This is a book of blessing. So study the Word of God so you'll know what you're talking about. Too many Christians are out there half-cocked. They have no idea what they're talking about. Number four, share the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. If you're going to change America, you've got to change its people. Because America is people. And if you're going to change a country, you've got to change people at the heart. Number five, get involved. Get immersed in serving the Lord, whether it's in your house, your home, your family, whether it's in your neighborhood, whether it's in your community, whether it's in the church, wherever it is, get immersed. Ask God, say, God, what do you want me to do today? God will lead you. God will guide you, and He'll direct you. He'll find something for you to do that day. Now, it may be something that happens at work. It may be something that happens on your way to or from work. Who knows? But God will open doors. If you ask God to open doors to be able to serve Him, He'll open doors. Peg showed me a devotional there, and I think it was in March's devotional, and it was about a preacher. She underlined something just before that for me to read, and then I read something after that, which I liked better, although the first part was good too. And it was about a congregation back in the deep dark woods, and I mean they didn't even pump electricity back there. You had to pump sunshine back there for the most part, I guess. But they had just built a really nice new church. And everybody was so excited. And they all came to church. And they kind of came in the church and realized there were no lights in the church. They began to look around and say, there's no lights in the church. No lights anywhere. And so they asked the preacher about it. And before the service was done, he gave everybody a light. And he said, when you come to church, bring your light. And he said, when you bring your light, there will be light in the church. But if you don't come and bring your light, then there will be darkness where you normally would have been. So if you should be in church and you could be in church and you're not in church, your light's not there. And in that spot, there's darkness in that particular spot. Number seven is give to God what is His. Your life, your time, your talent, your tithe. So let's join the Apostle Paul as he said in Philippians 1:21, For to me to live is Christ. To die is what? It's gain. You don't lose anything by living for the Lord. Now, the world at large is on a carousel. And they're going up and down to the beat of the music. And they're enjoying it. They're having all kinds. But a day of reckoning is going to come. And they will have found that they gained absolutely nothing. Nothing. And there's going to be some Christians who are going to get into heaven. And they're going to get in there by the skin of their teeth. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Or as he told the Colossians, when Christ, who is our life. Christ isn't everybody's life. He should be. I heard people say, well, my husband, boy, he's just my life. Or I've heard men say, my wife, she is my life. And that's good. But Christ ought to be more your life so that you can have a better relationship with your husband and or with your wife. Amen. That's just the way it works. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And I believe there's a little bit of ominous nature in that particular verse, and that is those who have lived their lives to the glory of God here will share in his glory, and those who didn't will not share in it. They will not share in his glory. Saved, yes. Going to heaven, yes. But they will not share in his glory. Again, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So collectively, we have done so little for so long that it's time for us to realize we need to get busy with what time remains. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together and gathered around your precious word. And Lord, it's so easy to point the finger at somebody else and say, they're the problem. Lord, it's easy for us to look and to say, well, these godless people that are in high positions of office, and Lord, they're the reason why. No, Lord, they were elected. Now, maybe we didn't vote for some of them, but Lord, we have not reached enough of the population so that it could make a difference in who doesn't get elected. So, Lord, ultimately, the problem rests at the feet of your people, the redeemed of the Lord. Lord, we bear much of the responsibility for the lack of knowledge that just simply does not exist in America today. But Lord, we can change that in what time we have, whether it's days, weeks, months, years. Whatever time you've allotted to us in this life, between now and the rapture or between now and death, Lord, we can have a profound impact on those around us. And then by your grace, they will have an impact on others around them. And so, Lord, strengthen us and encourage us as individuals that we would surrender and yield to do your will. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays on the piano this morning. Have you done your all? Have you given your all? As a child of God, are you willing to step up to the plate and tell God, you can count on me? You can count on me as a husband and a wife. You can count on me and my house. That's what Joshua did. He said, as for me and my house, he was telling God, he said, God can count on us. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And that's the decision you're going to have to make this morning. Dad down to the youngest one, husband to wives. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. By God's grace, we're going to try to make a difference. Elections are coming up in 2022. How many souls can we reach between now and 2022 or 2024? How many souls can we reach between now and then? How many? Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? Preacher, we're going to pray for you, but pray for me this morning, preacher, that yes, we are going to give our all to do what we can by the grace of God. We're going to realize that living for God is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, until Jesus comes. Or until we breathe our last breath. May by the grace of God, when we go out of this world breathing our last breath, may we tell someone about the Lord. I believe we should say, Lord, before I die, before I expire, before I breathe my last breath, Lord, give me enough energy to talk with someone at that point about getting saved. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. And Lord, again, you know who's saved and who's not. And Father, whether here at home this morning, and again, we rejoice in our home viewers. We love them, though we've not met them, and we're looking forward to that time when we may get to see them in heaven. But Lord, whether at home or here in the sanctuary today, we've got a challenge. And by your grace, we can turn America around. I know that people believe it's too far gone. But Lord, even if that was the case, not everyone is too far gone. There are those, Lord, and there will be probably increasing numbers of those who will be very disillusioned with the way it's going. And Christ will be the only answer to get them back on track. Lord, may we be bold. May we be bold. May we be courageous. And Father, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory as you continue to work and challenge us. And Father, we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Father, dismiss us with thy blessing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.